What a privilege it is to meet here outside in the Arboretum. And how applicable that we get to meet in front of this tree. As you can see, I decided not to change my notes. So what the Holy Spirit has given me, I'm going to share with you. But the Lord decided that we should change venue. So it's nice to see you all here in church this morning. So I'm going to come back to this tree story. We'll keep that picture up for a while. The youth has helped me to set the tone a little bit so you can look at that tree and that picture to feel that you're outside today. Technology, eh? So first of all, it is Good Friday. It's a day for family and for celebrating Jesus, what Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit has done for us. It's our job, it's our commission, it's our instruction to remind one another and to teach our children this meaning of Good Friday. Proverbs 22, verse 6 read, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So on that note, I'm going to call on all the children in heart and at heart. We thought we'll do a nice little sing-along this morning for you. So all of you, just where you are, we're going to start in the seated position, and we're going to do an old classic. So we'll do the read your Bible and pray every day. Remember that one? All right, we'll only do it in the positive, so you need to help me out on this, otherwise I'm standing alone here singing. Okay, here we go. Are we ready? All the young ones. Where's all my Sunday school kids? Show me by hand. Where can I see Sunday school kids? There. Excellent. All right, let's go. So it goes like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Okay, one more time. But this time we start in the seated position. I see you all seated already. Start in the seated position and we'll do the moves with. We need to get the old joints loose. All right. So, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Lovely. Thank you very much. Well done. Well done. Some spiritual growth here. I want to encourage all parents here today, bring back the dinner table. Bring back that time to sit around the table and read your Bible together. I want to say, switch off the TVs, have supper together, wives, husbands, children, get into that habit to do this, what we just sang. Get into that habit to sit together with your kids, with your wife, and read the Bible out loud. A lot of us are still doing reading of the Bible, sitting in the room, working through it. We're in a Bible school pretty much here in Calvary. But I want to encourage you, bring this back to the dinner table. And do it more often than not. So back to the tree we're standing in front of. Acts 5, verse 30 reads, "Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, fulfilling the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, where it stated that a person executed by hanging on a tree is cursed by God. It states in Galatians 3, 13, that Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming the curse for us." And that, my friends, is what we're learning here today. So we've got another picture for you. And that's pretty much what the tree looked like on that day. And that's also the reason why we are here. We need to come to the realization that all of us are sinners and all of us fall short. I listened to a pastor the past couple of weeks that says, I had a similar conversation earlier before this sermon. We miss the gospel in two ways. We either think we're too bad and we can't get saved, or some of us think we're too good and we don't need saving. And we need to make sure today that that is neither of us. Let us make sure that neither of these things are us. Remember that under the law, we would have had to come today and make a sacrifice or make an offering to clear ourselves of sin. Jeff explained it so profoundly a couple of weeks back when we covered Hebrews 9. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 for you. For if the blood of goats and bucks and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here we read that Jesus offered himself willingly in our place. These words are basically the gospel for me in visual form, what we just read here. And now I'm going to give you the gospel in four words that's going to make it easy for you to share. So on that cross, we see Jesus. And the gospel in four words, basically, after trying to explain all that difficult Hebrew message, is Jesus took my place. So me and you, big and small, technically it should be us there to pay for our sins. We don't do the offering thing anymore. God needed more than that, because otherwise we would have been here every year doing an offering. But Jesus took us place. So that's the gospel in four words for you. Jesus took my place. We can do the gospel in three words. In Hebrews we learned Jesus is better. That was the message of Hebrews. But today's message is Jesus for me. Jesus for me. Him for me. Three words. That's the gospel. Jesus for me. We can even do the gospel in two very fancy words. If you want to make notes for those fancy conversations, that would be substitutionary atonement. Very posh. Substitutionary atonement. What is atonement? Sacrifice. Substitutionary atonement. For the Afrikaans guys, the fancy version of that would be plaasvervangende verzoening. Plaasvervangende verzoening. So, Rassie didn't invent the bomb squad. It's biblical. The better guy sat on the bench. The better guy was on the bench. And he got subbed in for you. We can do the gospel in one word. And I know a lot of you are thinking of that word, but it's not that word, it's another one. You can do the gospel in one word. That whole message you can do in one word. Grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace is receiving unmerited favor, a blessing for you that you and I do not deserve. So there's a big difference between mercy and grace. Think of mercy as the suspension of your penalty and grace as the bestowal of a gift. So I'll give you a practical example. I drive a company vehicle. I do need to see people, and I do some deliveries. I have the tendency to drive a little bit too fast. I have this uncanny ability to get a lot of speeding fines. Most of them are on the way to church, by the way. I think we go through four. That's a lie. We'll cut that out. So I go to Paul. I do this. You can also do it. It's a tip. And I speak to the lady, and I say, please have mercy on me. I mean, it's 800 rand. It's four fines, five fines sometimes. Would you give me a discount? Sometimes she has mercy on me, and she says, you know what, sir? I'll give you, pay 500 rand. Will wipe you clean, start afresh. It happens, it can happen. That would be mercy. Grace would be, same lady, same gentleman, I go up to her, I say, I've driven a bit too fast. But look, I mean, my car is in good nick, I've got insurance, you know, I pay road tax. You'll see, look at my list, it's good. She goes, sir, thank you, you're the type of people we need. Great, we're not going to charge you the fine. Actually, we'll give you money for being such a good, you know, road user. We need more people like you. If anything, sir, next year when you come to do your road tax, We'll even give you a discount if you didn't have any fines in between now and then. That would be great. So it's not just God saving us from our past, it's God empowering us for our future. The grace we receive is God bestowing favor on us, such as salvation and eternal life. Big things. Salvation and eternal life. It cannot be earned or deserved. Grace is an enabling gift that allows spiritual growth. So grace is a verb. We see grace in action there. I need one of those film slates, you know, those movie boards that goes like, snap us into action. So we can synchronize the video footage in our brains and the audio. So by show of hands, who of you like movies? Show of hands, anyone? Still like movies? Yeah, it's a bit old school now. People watch series these days. And who of you like games? Who of you like games? Especially board games. I see. Nice to see that teenagers still like games. All right, so we're going to play a game this morning. It's going to work like this. So the guys that have actual Bibles here, who's got actual Bibles? Show me some Bibles. Okay, actual Bibles, brilliant. Okay, so the guys that have actual Bibles, I'm going to shout out a verse. You're going to find that verse. I'm then going to come to you with the mic. You're going to read it for us. The first person to stand will be the one reading it. Those of you who have phones here, I'm going to need you too, that don't have an actual Bible. Who's got phones? All right, so you'll be my eyes. So we need to make sure that the right person stood up first, okay? So the first scripture, everyone close their Bibles. Can we get the elders involved to make sure that people aren't cheating? All close all your Bibles. All closed. All right, so we all start from a closed Bible. The first scripture I need this morning is Mark 15, verse 33 and 34. Mark 15, verse 33 and 34. If you have it, stand up. Mark 15, verse 33 and 34. Yeah, we've got one standing. Oh, second. All right, I'm going to come to you. Oh, very good. All right, will you read it out loud for us, please?
Now, when the sixth hour had come, there were darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Elohe, Elohe, lama sabachthan, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Sure, beautiful. It takes us right to that moment at the cross. So it's not the last words Jesus said. The last word Jesus said, you'll find in John 19. I think there's twice he speaks after this. He talks about him being thirsty, and he talks about that final words of him saying, it is finished. That's another sermon on another day. Okay, everyone close their Bibles again. All right, we're going to need Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Nice. One's up. Okay. Wesley's got it. We're not competitive at all at this church.
All right. So it says 45 and?
46. 45, okay. 46.
Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Fantastic, thank you. All right, twice. So we've got gold, we've got silver, we need bronze. Okay, one more, close all your Bibles, one more. So to qualify for this round, you need to be under the age of 19, let's say under the age of 19, high school. High school. Okay, third one. Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. Got it? Oh, Caleb's got it. Oh, well done. Yeah. All right. Oh. Psalm 22, verse 1.
My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning?
Fantastic. Thank you. Anyone else got it open? All right, I'm going to ask you all to turn for me to Psalm 21. So this morning, I'm going to switch this one off for a sec, Hannes. So this morning, we're going to read about Good Friday from the Old Testament. So I want you to open up in Psalm 22 for me. So what we learned from Jesus during his time on earth, that he primarily taught in parables and spoke frequently using quotations from the Old Testament to fulfill prophecy. Everything Jesus said and did had meaning for us, and everything written in the Bible is deeply connected. So if you've all turned to Psalm 22, I'm going to ask Marlies to read that psalm for us. We're just going to read the first 22 verses of the psalm, and then after that I'm going to pray.
I'm reading from the NIV. For the director of music, to the tune of the Dough of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be here today as families, as brothers and sisters, and as believers. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for us. And thank you, Lord God, that you've given us this Bible with so much in it to help us and to guide us. Lord, I want to pray for each and every single individual here today, Lord, because you have a plan with their lives. Lord, I want to pray, as we heard about your gospel, that you'll empower them all and us all, Lord, to be bold, to be able to use that one word, or those two words, or those three words. Lord, we know the time is near, and there's little time. We pray, Lord, for each household represented here today. We want to pray, Lord God, that this Bible and these words today will help strengthen our faith and will help us hear your voice, because we know that you speak to us through your word. Amen. Amen. Okay, so spoiler alert, this is episode one. Episode two will be on Sunday. We're here today for the crucifixion, but I hope you all know how the story ends. The rest of the psalm actually talks about the victory. So from 22, verse 22 onwards, talks about the victory. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2 for us again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O God, I cry by day, you do not answer, and by night I do not rest. And some of you, maybe right now, are feeling like that at times. I think everyone sitting here will know and experience going through trials. And my heart this morning is for you to remember that even in this trial, even in this difficulty, never turn your back on Jesus. It's difficult sometimes because you think somehow the one that substituted for you is to blame, but I can guarantee you he's not. So first of all, let's just draw some parallels here between David and Jesus. We'll see here that David cries out as if he's in a personal relationship with God. And we know Jesus was in a personal relationship with God, as is hopefully you. And secondly, David cries out like a human in despair, in utter agony, but so much more was Jesus. So we know Jesus in this time is fully human. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary about verse 1 and this specific moment of Christ's crucifixion and his relation to God the Father. But Christ, having made himself sin for us in conformity there unto the Father, laid him under the present impressions of his wrath and God's displeasure against sin. Even here in the struggle, Jesus shows us that it's important to hold fast to this relation that God is our Father. And may that be a lesson for us today, like I said. We read earlier in Hebrews, God needed a sacrifice for our and the world's sin, and Jesus had to take that punishment. So like I say, even from a practical perspective today, we still sin, but we don't want that sin to drive us away from God. Jesus here takes our place for all the sin that we've committed. So in verse 1, it's like Jesus is experiencing being forsaken and getting all of God's wrath. But I want to share a special mystery with you this morning about this forsaken line and just explain a little something amazing about our triune God. So triune God, for the young ones, it means our tri is three. So God is three people in one. I still struggle with that, as some young ones do. So God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all in one. So you can make a note of this. We read in the New King James Version in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 and 21, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God, Yahweh, was in Jesus on the cross when Jesus was made sin for us. So that's the gospel in three words again. Jesus for us. But we tread lightly here, because Jesus never stopped being God, as we read here, but he was also fully human, something our brains can't fully comprehend. Yet if the question is, how could God have forsaken Jesus and be inside of him, the powerful answer is, he is God. So let's not worry on that too much and dwell on that too much. In verse 2, we read David crying by day and by night, just like Jesus did here at 3 p.m., we heard in one of the translations, in the day And the previous night, we remember that Jesus was crying tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So since we've been in the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read for us from Hebrews again. Hebrews 5, verse 7, you remember. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and hurt because of his godly fear. So we see that even during the beating and humiliation that Jesus went through, we can clearly see here that he is still, you know, he still trusts in God's plan. So David understood this. If we read verse 3 and 4 and 5, I'll read it for us quickly, just for some content. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. So they cried and were rescued, and in they trusted and were not put to shame. So we see here that God comes through for us in prayer, and it's good for us to trust in a godly fear. So the beautiful tapestry of the Bible is that while Jesus is on the cross, he points us and the Jewish people around him to Psalm 22. David writes in Psalm 22 to God. So David is writing to God, being Holy Spirit filled, or some might say being Holy Spirit inspired. And he points approximately 1,000 years forward to Jesus being crucified. But before we go to verse 6, we'll jump ahead, because I know I saw when we were reading, some of you guys, it just clicks when you read this. It's like a light bulb goes on in your head. So when you read verse 16, that one really stood out to me. It says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Now, as far as we know, nothing was ever recorded of David ever having his hands or his feet pierced. So it's clear that he's talking of Jesus here. But how does he know how to talk about Jesus when crucifixion hasn't even been invented yet? It doesn't exist. So that to me was so special that it gives such a clear image of Jesus. But sometimes when we are in the Bible or we get a word from God, we're almost like, you know, like doubting Thomas. If we don't see those marks on Jesus' hands or feet, we don't quite get it or we don't quite understand it. Another crazy thing for me here is that David is prophesying about his greater grandson, Jesus. So on both sides of his family tree, through Solomon, the royal line of kings, all the way to his legal father, Joseph, and then through Nathan, all the way down through Nathan to his mom's side, Mary. And it's 14 generations on both sides, from David to Jesus. So this morning, I want to confidently say that our God is actively involved in our lives as individuals, in our personal timelines, so when which child of yours gets born, where you are living here right now in 2026, he's personally involved in that timeline. And God is still 100% engaged in the world and in this love story with us. So if you cast your eyes again on verse 9 and 10, it says, yet you are he who took me from the womb. And in verse 10, it ends with, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. God is involved in all of it, all that wonderful tapestry. Verse 4, actually, I'm going to jump back. Verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and delivered them, actually made me think of the story of Abraham and Isaac, which fits in so beautifully with that fancy word, two words, substitutionary atonement. Because when Abraham and Isaac is going up on that mountain, same mountain where Jesus is getting crucified, they needed that. They needed that substitutionary atonement. They needed the sacrifice. I'm jumping around in the psalm here a little bit. I do apologize. But you just can't leave that pierced hands and feet out. The other one that stood out, I'm going to come back to later because I know you saw that one too. So in verse 7, it says, all who see mock me, and they make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. We're going to get back to that one. In 8, it reads, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Exclamation mark in the Bible right after him there. So God delighted in the necessary suffering of Jesus on the cross so that we could be reconciled with him. In Isaiah 53, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on to grief." In Ephesians 5, verse 2, it clarifies that Christ's self-offering was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So Jeff, go listen to that sermon from a couple of weeks back. Jeff touched on it so beautifully. He did the gospel from Hebrews, where it talks about the sacrifice of animals and how that could only atone us for a short period of time. But what Jesus obviously did here, they knew when they formulated this plan that this was going to be the ultimate. So it's God's love and his grace all rolled into one. As you guys can see, I don't focus much on David today. Who came and saw the David movie? Who saw the movie? There we go. So you've seen the movie. We'll leave David out of it. David's choice here is dramatically fulfilled what happens at the cross. So some of you had Matthew 27 up earlier. So if you can all turn to Matthew 27. So the gospel records all of the crucifixion story. And Matthew 27, I'm going to read from verse 39 for you. Just for the sake of dramatization, Caleb, I'm going to read from the King James Version. Okay, you ready? "And they that have passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Some people in your life and some religions will try and tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. But without a doubt, we see here that they crucified him that day because they understood what Jesus claimed. They understood that Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. Back in Psalm 22, I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 for us. "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a post herd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." I don't want to focus too much on the gruesome part here today because it's a family service. But it's likely that Jesus' bones could have been out of joint hanging on that cross. And David writes here, "My heart is like wax. It is melted in my chest." Wax, they say, is a metaphor here for extreme exhaustion. Some references say Jesus died from a cardiac event. So you'll when you read the Gospel of John, chapter 19, for those of you who are going to read over the weekend, verse 34 records, "When a Roman soldier pierced Jesus' side with a spear," remember, pierced him right in the side with a spear, "blood and water flowed out." And supporters of this theory argue that that is medical proof of a raptured heart. So for the poet in you, that would be like a broken heart. I like the start of verse 7 in 2 because it says, "I can count all my bones." Matthew Poole writes saying, "It's more credible of Christ stretched out on the cross than of David," and also maybe indicating that no bones was broken. But just to clarify that point and that prophecy, in Psalm 34, verse 20, it says it better. It says, just to make sure we don't miss the point, "He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Again, you can read that in chapter 19 of John, where it's confirmed that fulfillment of Scripture. And it confirms the instructions of the Passover lamb. Who's having lamb today? No one? Okay, so we've got lots of time. So the Passover lamb, you weren't allowed to break the bones. So another fulfillment of prophecy. For those of you making notes, Exodus 12, verse 46 will tell you about the Passover lamb. And then in Numbers 9, verse 12 again. Okay, now the big one, the one that I saw lots of you recognize. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Why would David write that? So just in case we missed it, this is recorded in all four Gospels. All four Gospels write this. So Matthew 27, you can make a note of that. That's one of them. Mark 15, verse 24. Luke 23, verse 34. And John 19, again, verse 23 and 24. Fulfilling this prophecy of Psalm 22, 18. I kind of rest my case. How amazing is God? So a quick summary. The ESV lists four direct matches between Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. So the first one we all read when we did the game, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we saw that in Matthew 27 already. Wesley read it for us. Verse 7 is the wagging of the heads. So if you still have Matthew 27 open, you can turn to it quick. You'll see verse 39, the wagging of the heads, if you've got Matthew 27. And then verse 8 talks about trusting in the Lord. You'll see that exact same line in Matthew 27, verse 43. And then the dividing of the garments, if you go down a bit earlier to Matthew 35, it will explain the crucifixion there too. You'll have those exact four matches. We've got time. I'll share another bit of stunning detail for you from Psalm, verse 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. So the Hebrew word used here is tola, tolath, the Hebrew word, which specifically refers to the crimson worm used to produce scarlet dye, which is used in numerous Jewish holy things. So that crimson worm is used in the tabernacle curtain and in the veil. For those of you who are listening, what happened to the veil when Jesus died? It was torn. It was from the bottom up, right? No? From the top down. Because God wants to have a relationship with us. He's opened. That same crimson worm, you get the dye of that crimson worm in the high priest's garments. What did Jeff teach us? Who's our high priest? The ritual of cleaning of lepers and the ashes of a red heifer used for purification, that's just to name a few. So we read Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14 earlier. I'll read it again just for drama's sake. The sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer. A heifer is a young female cow, by the way, if you're wondering what that is. Sanctify for purification of flesh. So Jesus points to Psalm 22, and he says, I am the tolath. I am that crimson worm. You know what else this worm does in real life? This worm attaches itself to a tree in real life. You can go Google this for you, biology students. It attaches itself to a tree to give life, to protect its young. It dies, and that red dye, or when it's crushed, that red dye gets released for its young. So what a picture of Jesus attached to the tree, to the cross, crushed for our sake, for his blood poured out to cover our sin. I'm going to lead us to the communion table. So if those of you are serving us, go to the communion table, then I'll pray for us and we'll have some communion. I'm going to read verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Lord God, we come to the communion table this morning And Lord, we just want to praise you for what you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we just want to stand still and just for a second see you on that cross and what you've had to endure for us. How you substituted in for us and for our sin. Lord, I want to pray that as we are at your communion table today, Lord, I want to pray for each and every single one participating in this, young and small, Lord. Lord, that we will grab onto you and to your word. Lord, I want to pray that you'll help us to, when we read, hear your voice clearly and see what it is that you're telling us, because you have a clear instruction for our will. Lord, I want to pray for each and every single one sitting here today, Lord, that we'll never doubt this, that we'll cling onto this. I want to pray for our children, Lord, that's out there in the world, because we read how even their timeline is important for you. Lord, I want to pray for each household here, Lord, that you'll help us to draw nearer to you, that we'll become active, that we'll understand grace, that it won't be by deed, but it will just be our hunger for you. Lord, I want to pray that you'll help us to come and lay our sin at your feet this morning. Lord, I want to pray that you'll help us to repent. Lord, I want to pray that people will understand that they are a new creation in you. And may we start this day new. Lord, we ask these things in your mighty name. Amen. After we've had communion, I'm just going to tell you one quick story before they sing. So we have this tradition in my family that if I go away or if the kids go to sleep, I tell them a walkaway story. So I'm going to tell the whole church a walkaway story right now. So let's say there's a boy and a girl, or friends, or maybe brothers and sisters, and they were on this quest, they're on this mission to find out who is the most powerful. So they think, where do we start? Jeff said the other day about the Eiffel Tower. So if they were in France, they would stand in front of the Eiffel Tower. If they're in the Karoo, they're in front of the Windpomp. And they go, and they look at the iron and they say, iron, you must be the most powerful. And iron says, no. If you put me in fire, I'll melt. So they go to the fire, not to Braai. They are not from South Africa. Maybe they are. And they say, fire, are you the most powerful? And fire says, no, I'm pretty destructive, but I'm not the most powerful. If you put enough water on me, I would go out. So they walk to the sea. It's nice to go to the sea, especially when you're on holiday. They stand in front of the ocean and they go, ocean, are you the most powerful? And the ocean says, I'm pretty powerful, but if I end up on the sand, I'll just evaporate. The sun will evaporate me. So they go and they look up at the sun and they're like, sun, don't stare at the sun, but they look at the sun and they go, sun, are you the most powerful? And the sun goes, no, I'm not the most powerful. See that little cloud? That cloud comes in front of me and you can't even see me. People start putting on jackets, they're cold, they leave the beach. They look at the cloud, they're all confused. The cloud, most powerful. Ask the cloud, cloud, you're the most powerful. The cloud says, no. Little bit of wind blows me away, I just completely disappear. I go, okay, that makes sense. Wind. They're shouting at the wind, wind, are you the most powerful? And the wind shouting back, I don't, I can't do a wind problem. No! I'm not the most powerful. Now they're confused. You see that mountain over there? I can't even blow that mountain away. That makes sense, they thought. So the two of them walk to the mountain. They're standing in front of the mountain. They look up at the mountain and they go, mountain, are you the most powerful? And the mountain says, I'm pretty well planted. I'm pretty strong, but I'm not the most powerful. You see, tomorrow morning, when a group of workers, a group of men come, they take their hammers and their chisels. They can just chisel me away. They can take blocks off me. They can make holes in me. If they wanted to, they can completely take me away. The kids thought, yeah, that makes sense. So the next morning, the workers show up and they go to the men. They look at one of the men that's a little bit more friendly, not scary looking like me. And they go, man, if they're Afrikaans, they'd be like, woom. And they go, are men the most powerful in the world? And the man says, we've done some amazing things. Apparently they're sending a rocket into space again. But we are not the most powerful. Death comes for us all. And they point the kids to the work cemetery there on the side. So the kids walk to the cemetery, It's quite sad if you're in a cemetery and they whisper softly for death. Death, death, are you the most powerful? And death smiles big and he says, I've taken kings, I've taken queens, I've taken the rich, I've taken the famous, I've taken athletes. And I got to say, I'm pretty strong. But there was one. They crucified him, and they were cheering, and they were super excited. And they took the body away. And I was celebrating like I always do. But after 3 days, he got up. He came, he took away my power. He made me bow down at him. He took away my keys. So the kids say to him, so Death, what is his name? And he says, my name is Jesus Christ. He is the most powerful of them all.